Okay, it's been several weeks since we've been together in Bunyan, and excited to open this book again with you. I invite you to open your books to, well, wherever lesson 9 is in your book. But we've come out of many discussions from Great Heart with regard to justification by faith, and pilgrims have learned much up to this point, but now they're going to take and make a journey to House Beautiful. And what does House Beautiful represent? The church. So I want us to think about this. I think this is so appropriate. In the Lord's providence, tonight's lesson is going to cover several pages, but I'm going to work at it differently so it will take up hopefully a little less time, because it would be a lot to read straight through. I want to read and then stop and talk about that section and read and talk about that section. So we'll do it back and forth this time between our lesson and the text. But this is so encouraging and very appropriate because, of course, as you remember from the bulletin announcements in previous weeks, the Gibbons are going to be joining the church on Sunday. So this message is, however, not only for them, but it's for all of us. Because what Bunyan relates out here as these pilgrims make their way from where they are to House Beautiful, really, what's happening here are Bunyan's laying out for us several warnings that we face and several struggles and several setbacks that are possible that would seek to hinder our way to church membership, to coming to House Beautiful. In other words, what sort of things stand in the way of coming into Christ's church? What sort of things, if you might say, keep people from joining the church? What sort of things keep people out of the church? So it's very appropriate for us this evening, and I would encourage you to think and to listen in light of next Sunday as the Gibbons join, but in particular, not just for that, but also because I'll be preaching on church membership, Lord willing, in the morning message. So may this be a preparatory to our worship next Sunday morning. Okay, so let me begin by reading the first section, and we'll see the first warning. It's a series of warnings, four warnings before they come to House Beautiful. The first warning is they see sloth, simple, and presumption hanging up on irons and a plaque warning others not to follow in their steps. Remember these three guys? When Christians saw them? Right? Okay. It lays out for us our first warning. So, who were these men and when did we first meet them? Well, sloth, simple, and presumption. When do we meet them? Christians saw them on the way. Really? Well, obviously in the same place. When he had come out of the interpreter's house and began to make his way, he saw these three men. You remember they were sleeping. And you remember what Christian said to them? Any ideas? He did. Yeah, that's right. What a description that is, right? What did they say? Well, they each had a particular answer relative to their vice. What did they say?
Simple said, "I see no danger."
No. So you can see simple-mindedness. You can see in a negative way, of course. You can see the sloth and the love of ease and laziness, and you can see the absolute presumption in these three men. There's a quote here for you. Simple, contented in gross ignorance, sloth and indolence which smothers all conviction, presumption, carnal security which hardens against reproof. These are the great opposers of vital religion. These end in death. So, brothers and sisters, we need to be encouraged. We need to be encouraged, as I once said, to live zealously. We need to be encouraged, as Paul tells us, to be fervent, following hard after the Lord. Sloth, this idea of being simple and presumptuous. presumption are deadly opposers to real religion. Such men will perish. Right? They get in the way, which is where a Christian met them, in the way, off to the side, sleeping, of course. They get in the way and figure, oh, we're well enough off, right? Even as he described it here, persuading men to presume that they shall do well at last. Why? Because, well, we're in the way, all is well, relax, a little more sleep, no big deal, it'll be fine. Christian warned them, tried to wake them. Here was the gospel coming unto them. Here was a brother provoking them, and what did they do? Ah, we'll be all right, plenty of time. And now they're hanged. Well, they persuaded all sorts of men to go out of the way, and again we see these vices and these inclinations of our evil hearts. Many crimes that they committed. Crimes committed against the gospel. Crimes committed against the truth. Crimes committed against the testimony of God's people. Crimes committed against the ministers. The blessed are the feet of those who bring good news, and yet crimes committed against them because they spoke ill of them. They spoke ill of the way itself. They spoke ill of all the things of God. And these were considered as crimes because by these testimonies they led many astray. Right? How foolish is it to speak ill of those things which God has blessed? How foolish is it to speak ill of those things that God speaks good of? Right? What right do we have to say that something is bad that God says is good? That something is unprofitable when God says it's profitable? How can we say something is to no purpose when God says it's to purpose? Right? We're challenging God. This is what these three men did. And in that, persuading many to go astray. But notice the ones they persuaded. Right? Who gets persuaded by God's powerful grace and wonderful election? None of his get persuaded away, but notice the people who are persuaded. Mr. Slowpace. He wasn't happy about things anyway. He was looking for a better plan. He was looking for a better option than the difficulty before him. So he found these three gentlemen with whom he could be good friends. Of course, short wind, absolutely no endurance. What did Jesus say in Matthew 23? If you endure to the end, you shall be saved. Short wind, he has no breath. He has no breath for endurance. He can take a little, you know, quick stroll, if you will, but he has no intention to take some long journey to the celestial city. It better be closer. I'm not going. He's short-winded. Right? Think of no heart. You think of linger after lust. What a strong description that is. Right? Lingering after lust. What a terrible description. Sleepyhead. That makes me think of people falling asleep in church, right? Sleepyhead. In other words, we're not paying attention when things are being said to us. We're not paying attention when the truth goes forth. We're not alert and attentive. And of course, the last one, dull. I'll leave that to the ladies to figure out since she was a lady. But I'm not sure what Bunyan meant exactly by that, but it doesn't sound good, does it? But in either case, you can see, I want you to see the mark of God's grace, the testimony of God's grace. None were led astray that truly were God's people. Isn't that wonderful? God keeps his. What did Jesus say? I save mine. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and not one shall be lost. Not by you, you know, no thanks to you. Because these are our hearts. But thanks to him and his keeping power. So how can both Christiana and Mercy rejoice in their judgment? Both of them were thrilled. How can they rejoice in the judgment of these three men? And them being hanged and the sign? How can they find joy in this?
Because they lived out the truth.
Exactly right. It was a testimony to them, a warning to them, and they heeded it. Right? Remember I told you earlier, we're going to find a lot less struggles in this part two with these ladies than we did in part one with Christian himself, because that reflected Bunyan's own personal struggles. So these ladies are ready to heed this warning. They're ready to take this warning home to their hearts. So they're thankful for the warning, which is not all believers are thankful for warnings. So that's a good testimony to us. But they can also rejoice because God's justice or God's judgment is being carried out on the evildoer. And when God destroys the evildoer, he's doing it in order to protect whom? His people. His church. Right? Think of Haman. Right? We can rejoice in the death of Haman. Why? Because the death of Haman is the deliverance of the church. The death of Haman is the protection of the church. Right? We would love for Haman to get saved, but if he's not going to get saved, and God instead removes him, we can be thankful that God protected his church. And that's what's going on here So there's that rejoicing. Well, we come now to the second warning then. Second warning is the two bypaths at the foot of Hill Difficulty stopped up with chains, posts, and a ditch. So here's a note for us in your notes under B1. Hill Difficulty is placed immediately before House Beautiful, which is the church, which is at its summit, to represent that prayerful, watchful, personal examination which ought to precede church membership. Formalists and hypocrites will take the bypaths, right? They'll take the bypaths. They will not go up the hill to the church. The fear of man will cause many to abandon the hill altogether, but the true Christian will make the ascent and arrive at the house, though not without much difficulty to the flesh. It's called Hill Difficulty. So again, another warning, right? The first warning to those with regard to church membership, what keeps people out of the church? Sloth, this idea of being simple, and presumption. This keeps people out of the church. And now here, a second thing that keeps people out of the church is too difficult, right? It's too difficult with regard to this ascent. It's too difficult with regard to coming before the church, maybe being examined, maybe giving testimony. It's too difficult, and so we'll choose an easier path, a bypath. There's a spring at the bottom. What is the spring? The spring was the refreshing of true doctrine before ascending the difficult hill. First question, though, is why was it dirty and who dirtied it? He says the spring was clean when Christian drunk of it. Now, Bunyan wrote part one several years earlier. Several years later here, part two is written. And he says about this spring now, think historically, it's muddy. Huh? Yeah. False teachers, right? He's thinking of Roman Catholicism. He's thinking of Arminianism. He's thinking of the many ways in which false teaching had come into the church and how different it was between these two times of writing, right? Beginning, there was a truth, the idea of the Reformation, etc., going forth and standing upon this true doctrine. But now there were many who had muddied it. But he says that it can still be drunk. In other words, if you get a good vessel, if taken up and put into a vessel that is sweet and good, you can drink it. What's the vessel that is sweet and good? No, because you've got to drink it. What?
Christ. Mm-hmm. Word.
So we're talking about the spring of doctrine. It's muddied by false teaching. But if you get it in the right vessel, you can actually drink it. Hey, you're all right, Ellis. 2 points. All right. Good job. Yes, it's your heart, right? It's a pure... Did you look at my book? It's a pure heart thirsty for truth, right? It's a pure heart thirsty for truth. What is he saying? For then the dirt will sink to the bottom and the water come out by itself more clear, right? Sometimes we've got to chew the meat and spit out the bones, right? Sometimes we have to discern between the things that are not so good and the things that are good with regard to teachings. And so here he says, you know, if you're thirsty for truth, you'll find truth, right? You can let the mud sink to the bottom. You can separate the good from the evil, the false from the true. And you can actually nourish yourself off the truth. We just have to get rid of the errors. So that's rather interesting. There's a great difference. So it brings you to a question in your notes. There's a great difference then between self-soothing and soul-searching doctrine and preaching. Which do you like best? Think about that. There's a great difference between self-soothing and soul-searching preaching. Self-soothing and soul-searching doctrine. There are a lot of self-soothing doctrines out there. A little bit of truth, but it's got such a veneer over it, right? Such a pleasing of self over it, such a fear of man over it, if you will, and a desire to make it palatable that the truth is buried under all sorts of stuff. That's a lot of the preaching that's going on. That's a lot of the doctrine that's being written in Christian books, in the church, in the Christian bookstores, right? Yeah, we should be Christ-exalting and self-humbling, shouldn't it, for the most part. But we obviously need to long for soul-searching preaching, right? We need to not be afraid of conviction. It's not a bad thing to be convicted of sin because we have a high priest to whom we can go. We have a throne of grace to which we have bold access, right? We don't need to be afraid of our sin. We need to hate it and loathe it, mind you, but we don't need to be afraid of it. Number one, God already knows it, so it does no good to hide it. Number two, the best thing to do is expose it and get rid of it. Expose and get rid of it, and don't let it eat away at you and grow, which what? Makes the distance greater and greater between you and God and you and yourself and you and your husband and wife and you and your church. Right? So often we feel, with our sin, we run away from the light. What does John 3 say? Run to the light. Go to Christ with your sin. That's the best place to be. Where's the only safe place from God? In God. Right? It's the only safe place from God is in God. That is, through Christ. So, they were able to drink of it by taking it up out of a desire for truth and sifting through it, if you will. The spring helped them in their ascent because by gathering truth from the spring, the truth of who they were, the truth of what the hill represented, and the truth of what the bypass represented. Notice after they drink, then he goes on to talk about the byways. And what did Christiana say? The way of transgressors is hard. In other words, notice how clearly she sees what these two bypaths are. She sees them in their true light. I think that has a lot to do with the fact that she drank from the spring. She drank from the truth of God. She's able now to think God's thoughts after him and value what God values and judge things as God judges them. She sees, if you will, truly. Of course, he goes on to talk about these ways being, Greatheart talks about how these ways are blocked up. What lesson were they to learn from the bypass being blocked up? What does Proverbs 13:15 say? The way of transgressors is hard, right? Even though these ways are there, they're blocked up with chains, posts, and a ditch, and also the hedge of thorns. What a warning to God to stay off of these paths. And yet, where do men go instead of the hill? They go to the bypass. Men would rather, isn't this foolish? Men would rather go a hard way than an easy way, right? Because a hard way is self-exalting. Because I can do it, and I don't need anybody's help. And I accomplished it. I made this, I traversed this difficult place. Whereas the hill difficulty, though it be called the hill difficulty, it's an easier way in the sense that it leads to the right place. But also in the sense that what do we meet with on the way up? Remember? The arbor. Rest. Rest for God's people. We'll get there in the next spot. But the arbor, what a beautiful thing. So God has provided for his people. So they're to learn that the way of transgressors is hard, not to go those ways. But do these roadblocks hinder people from traveling such roads? Of course not. And that brings us back to Jeremiah 44, where the people in Jeremiah's day said, go and find out what the Lord will say to us, and we'll do whatever God says. And then when he comes back with the message of the Lord, their hearts aren't inclined to it, and they say, we're not going to do what you say. And they go to Egypt instead. It's like, wait a minute, I told you that God said don't go that way. Nope, that's the way we're going. So despite the fact that the wages of sin is death, the way of transgressors is hard, yet that's the path men ever take. Why do people persist in taking these paths? Right, he gives us, think of Proverbs 15:19. Why do people persist in taking these paths? The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. People persist in such paths because it exalts self. Look at this next quote here. This is a great quote to think through. Regard not in thy pilgrimage how difficult the passage is, but whither it tends. Not how delicate the journey is, but where it ends. If it be easy, suspect it. If hard, endure it. He that cannot excuse a bad way accuses his own sloth. And he that sticks in a bad passage can never attain a good journey's end. So, reminds us kind of what we talked about in Sunday school this morning, right? Don't judge the path by its difficulty. Where is it taking you? Right? Where does the path end? And in what direction does it lean you? Right? Is it drawing your affections? Is it drawing you away from God? Are you on a path that makes you more holy? Good path. Are you on a path that makes you less holy? Bad path. Get off. Abandon ship. Right? It's not a good path. Period. Doesn't matter what it's called. Doesn't matter who else is on it. Doesn't matter from what church it starts, if you will. It's going to lead in a bad place. No matter what it looks like today, it leads in a bad place because it leads you away from Christ. So always think of the end of the path. The end. Where are you going? Where is it leading? And of course, as he says here in the quote at least, if it's easy, suspect it. Why? Because the devil provides easy paths for us, easy to our flesh. But if it's hard, well, then endure it. Don't abandon it. We've already learned of the difficulties of the Christian way, yet their Lord provides for us along the way, and that's what we'll find in the next warning. So let's come to the next section. There's a third warning. Great Heart warns them against sleep and forgetfulness. It's interesting because Christian went through this same place, of course. Let's work through this just a little bit. More could be said than the few questions I have on the page, but just to highlight some of the things. The pilgrims begin to ascend the hill and find it to be hard and taxing. Why? Because heart work is hard work. It's easy to walk, if you will, to walk the path of the bypass because they're downhill and they are accomplished with ease to the flesh. But heart work is hard work. What is the work of, if you will, approaching church membership? It's the work of self-examination, the work of faith and the work of repentance, the work of laying hold of Christ, turning your back on the world, resisting the devil, all of the things confessed and promised in the vows. It's hard work. Isn't it easier not to meddle with the church? Isn't it easier just to relax, keep at a distance? Well, with regard to this, it is easier. Heart work is hard work. Desiring a place of rest, Great Heart leads them to the arbor provided by the Lord. Jesus says, come to me and I'll give you rest. Well, here's a wonderful place. And isn't it great that in the Lord's providence and His love and His wisdom and His care for His church as a great shepherd, He provides arbors for His people. Right? Think back in all the difficulties and all of the struggles you've had. Think back in the great trials in your lives. Think back and remember, and you will reflect on places of rest. In how many of your trials can you remember a place of rest? Maybe a letter of encouragement from a dear sister. Maybe a phone call from a dear brother. How many places of rest did you enjoy in that difficult season in your life when you were going, if you will, up a hill difficulty? And yet the Lord always provided an arbor, always a bottle of spirits, right, to refresh you. The Lord has always been faithful to us if we think about it. When discussing the difficulty of climbing the Lord's hill and the ease of going down the devil's hill, why was James right to say that going down the devil's hill will prove, in the end, to be the hardest of all? Why? That's true, but I don't think that's so much. Because of where it ends. As we talked earlier, right? It's about where the path ends. The path ends, where the path ends determines the value of the path. Right? How many people are on paths that look good that end in bad places? All the paths of the world look good, don't they? Think of Bypath Meadow. It looked like a great path. Where did it end? In Doubting Castle, in a place of suicidal temptations. Right? A place of great despair. All the paths of the world look good. Look around you. The paths of the world look good to the flesh and to the eyes. But where do they lead? So James is right. I think that a day is coming, that is the day of judgment, when the devil's path will prove to be the hardest of all. Because in other words, how does the devil pay his workers? What is the devil's wage? How does he recompense his servants? Very, very poorly. Right? The way of transgressors truly is hard, but it also leads to the worst place. The pilgrims enjoyed the refreshments that Interpreter had given Christiana for their travels. What does this teach us about sharing and supporting each other? What does this teach us about sharing and supporting each other? This is really a great picture of the church, isn't it? Right? Paul makes it so clear again and again in his epistles that when God gives good to a church, he gives it for the common good. Right? The blessings that one receives is for the whole body. Right? Paul makes that so clear in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 14, Ephesians 4. The blessings given to a member of the body of Christ is for the whole body of Christ. Any giftings, it's all for everyone's good. God never intends to fatten any one of us. God intends to bless the flock, right? By us, to bless the whole body. Galatians 6:6 says, let the one who is taught share with the one who teaches. So great lesson. And this is, here Christiana had received something in particular from Interpreter. Right? Some nourishment for the journey. And what does she do? Keep it to herself? The way was difficult. She was panting. And yet, no. It was to be shared. Why? Because what does she say? It's like I told you at the beginning. I will share everything with you. I take responsibility for you. How would our lives be different if we took responsibility for each other as church members? If we took responsibility. There's a difference between making yourself available and taking responsibility. Right? It takes us back to our membership vows. When a person makes membership vows, the church makes a congregational vow. When a person, you know, presents their children for baptism, the church makes a congregational vow. Think about the congregation's vow. The congregation's vow is not, we'll be happy to make ourselves available and then call us if they need us. That's not what the vow says. The congregational vow assumes responsibility for this person as a brother or sister in Christ. It assumes responsibility. Where would we be if we were more faithful in fulfilling our congregational vows to our new members? Think about that. Next Sunday, listen to the words coming out of your mouth. Well, coming out of my mouth, you say I do. But listen to that congregational vow and let it remind you of your commitment to the body of Christ, not just to the Gibbons, to all of those who belong to Christ in this place. After resting, the boys are the first to start out. Does this bravery last? Well, we haven't finished the story, but the bravery doesn't last. Right? How eager are children, right? And how eager are we in our childish minds sometimes to figure, okay, I'm ready to go, right? All I need to do is take one little rest, right? One little sip, or let me just transfer it into this. One sermon and I'm good for a year. Right? Christmas is coming up. How many people are going to get their annual sermon? They're going to get their annual sermon. They're going to stop at the arbor once, and they're going to be set, and they're going to jump up from here like these little boys and burst out for the rest of the year. I'm set. That bravery is rather foolishness. And for the boys, therefore, it does not last. The Lord intends places of rest in our lives regularly. We need to be refreshed and nourished by a bottle of spirits more than once. Why? What therefore has God provided for our Sabbath? Thank you. You saw that coming. I couldn't miss that opportunity. What therefore has God provided for our perpetual, continual rest? That's the purpose of the Sabbath. How foolish it is, not to mention rebellious, for Christians to be Sabbath breakers. Just think about that. Sabbath breaking is a sin. It's a grievous sin. But not only is it a grievous sin, it's foolish. We need that Sabbath. We need that arbor. We need that rest. We need that bottle of spirits. We need that refreshment. We cannot go another day without a Sabbath. So when the Lord provides that rhythm for our lives, we need to stop. We need to rest. We need to take advantage. We need to feed upon Christ. We need to feed upon the ministry and the means of grace. Otherwise, we're going to run out of strength. The hill is going to be hard. We're not going to make it up. Right? As he goes on to talk in a moment, we're going to lose our comforts. Right? So, go ahead, I'm done.
I can't tell you how many times, you know, when I did not properly use the Sabbath as a rest for my soul and use it just a rest for my body, I can't tell you how many weeks I was more tired as a result of that. Now, that's just a personal thing, but
Well, it's true, though. Yeah. It's really true. You know, when we really put the things of God first, it's amazing how much energy and strength we have. It's amazing how the Lord sustains us when we really keep Him first. And the Sabbath is for a rest to our bodies. We don't have to go to work. It's great to relax, right? But the Sabbath is not for sleeping all day. It's simply not, right? It's a spiritual rest primarily, because isn't it wonderful how God actually accomplishes a physical rest in the time being, right? The physical rest is a byproduct. We make it the main product, and we abuse and break the Sabbath because we use it for our own bodies and not for our souls, and we waste it then. What good is the Sabbath then? And, right, I mean, if we really need a day of sleep, then we should sleep on Saturdays, right? Which is not a good use of a day anyway, probably, but I'm just saying, if we really need to just stop and sleep, then let's use our day to do our thing, because on God's day, He demands that His things be done. Remember Isaiah 58? Don't do your things on my day and I'll bless you. Keep your things off my day. My things are on my day and you'll ride the heavens, right? You'll be blessed with all the blessings of your father Abraham. Well, it doesn't get any better than that. When God makes those kind of promises to us, how foolish are we to say, you know, I don't think it actually works that way. I think it's better if I do it this way. That's just foolish. So, it's important for us to realize that we need these rests. Next question. What time it is? Already running after here. Next question. Mercy forgets her drink at the arbor, or is it Christiana's drink, and asks Great Heart why so many things are forgotten at the arbor. What answer does he give? Right? Look at that. This is just a great lesson. Christian lost his role. Christiana lost her bottle behind her. Sir, what is the cause of this? What does he say? The cause is sleep or forgetfulness. Some sleep when they should be awake. Some forget when they should remember. This is the very cause. Why often at the resting places, some pilgrims in some things come off losers. We're already at the Sabbath. Let's take this back to the Sabbath. What if we come to the Sabbath asleep instead of awake? What if we come to the Sabbath forgetful instead of exercising our memory? What at the end of the Sabbath, we come off what? Losers. We come off losers. Wait a minute, I just had a day of rest. I spent all day in church. Right, where did I go wrong? You weren't attentive. Your heart was elsewhere. Your mind was elsewhere. The only thing there was your body. Right? You didn't engage. You didn't participate in worship. You didn't listen. You took nothing home. You really just took a break from your normal affairs and busyness, and you came off a loser from a place of resting because you didn't use it rightly. This is what goes on here, and this is why for Christian as well as for this band of pilgrims, this is why it becomes a losing place, because they were forgetful. because they were sleepy when they should have been awake. So how do pilgrims usually manage the Lord's resting places? We usually don't manage resting places well. I mean, honestly. Right? We don't manage resting places well, and we don't manage money well. This is why God does not give His people normally a lot of money. We don't do well with prosperity. We do better with adversity. Prosperity, we forget how to pray. Adversity, we exercise our needs. We pray a lot. So God normally keeps His people in adverse situations because we remember Him more often or more easier than in times of prosperity. The same thing is true here with resting places. We just don't do well with resting places normally in our lives, and so the Lord often doesn't give us resting places. How wonderful and how thankful is the mercy that we have received with the weekly Sabbath, right? So, especially if the Lord has us busy. If the Lord has us in busy callings, busy vocations, busy families, busy lives, however, whatever we may be taken up with, if the Sabbath is our only resting place, then, my goodness, how should we value and use the Sabbath? We should drain it of all of its nectar. Especially if it's the one place where we can actually rest. And for a lot of people, the Sabbath is the only stop they have, isn't it? For some of us, we're running crazy 6 days a week. And the Sabbath is the only chance we get to stop. Being in God's house, what a great place to stop.
It's like you said, it is a nectar, and if we view it as just a feast.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, I mean, just practically speaking, we have Holy Spirit in Sunday school. We have the morning worship, the message. We have the evening lesson. What a feast.
Yeah.
And a longing for that.
Yeah, there should be that desire and longing, looking forward. Yeah, exactly. It's a market day for the soul, and if we treat it as such, then we're going to go home from every Sabbath maybe physically kind of tired because, boy, what a long day. But spiritually fat, right? And guess what you get to do after the Sabbath? You get to go to bed, right? So if you're physically tired, it's okay. You'll sleep well because sleep is good to the laborer. But if your soul is fat after a good Sabbath, then you're equipped for the week because Monday morning, the devil is not going to waste any time knocking you around with temptations and all sorts of difficulties. So we need the Sabbath. We need these resting places. Let's not waste them. Let's not squander them. Let's take advantage of them. Come hungry and thirsty to the Lord's day and drain it of every drop of good, because God fills it with all sorts of good fare. All right. Sorry. Last point there. How much do we lose by forgetfulness? That's just for you to reflect upon. Think how much you have lost by forgetfulness. How many lessons have you had to learn again and again and again and again? How many times has God got out the same 2x4 against you? Right? How many times? So many for all of us. Because we have been forgetful. So we need to remember. Let's not be forgetful. All right, fourth warning very quickly. All right, so we know this place. You remember timorous and mistrust? Well, you tell me, where were timorous and mistrust in Christian's story? When he met them, what were they doing? Running from the lions, going in the opposite direction, right? He's going this way and they're running this way, right? And they warned him, lions, 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 right? Well, they saw the lions, but did they go past the lions? Of course not. They saw the lions and for fear turned and ran back, warning Christian now not to go forward. Christian, of course, does go forward, but notice the message they bore, a bad message. Because what were true of the lions? They were chained. They were chained. And there was a way between them. But they were chained. And of course, here is the enemy at the last with two lions. Don't go to church. Right? It's right at the house. Beautiful. Don't go to church. Don't join the church. Don't associate with these people. The lions threaten people. And for fear of the lions, many have turned back from the church, abandoned the church, forsook the church. And again, not pursuing membership in the church. That's kind of the context here. But the lions, for fear, many people run. So here's the fourth warning. The stage is set up where these two men were burnt on the tongue for their trying to lead people astray, endeavoring to hinder Christians. So judgment is brought upon these two men. Okay, the last bit here. So obviously here now the pilgrims come. They near the house beautiful. They meet the lions in the way as well as giant Grimm. The lions were placed on the way to the house to try the faith of the pilgrims who seek entrance into the Church of Christ. And now Grimm appears with his grim carriage to multiply this threatened danger. Whom does Grimm represent? I have no idea. I have no idea. I did all sorts of research, all the research I could on Grimm. There's all sorts of suggestions. Nobody really knows. I've got some ideas here. Possibly the persecution of those who profess faith, but more than likely it at least represents the fear of man, right? The fear of man, because of which we would not join Christ's church or be associated with it. There was a saying in Bunyan's day that went like this: it is better that the body should die to this world by the lions without than that the body and soul should die eternally by our lusts within. The point is this: don't be afraid of the lions, right? Rather, fear your own heart. As Owen always said, above all else, never, ever trust your own heart. It's a liar. But why was the way so overgrown with grass? Well, again, historically, so many had, because of the persecution, did not seek entrance into the church for a time. How does Satan show his grim carriage to hinder those who would seek entrance into Christ's church? Well, it tells us that he would impress upon us that to associate with Christians is bad. To associate with Christians brings us into a difficult way, a hard path, all sorts of persecutions and sorrows. And that he offers a better path, a bypass, Satan would seek by all means to keep people out of the church. Why? Why would Satan do everything he can to keep people out those doors? What's in the church? The what? All right, that's what I was looking for, right? Means of grace takes it all in. Everything you said was right. But the means of grace, the means and the channels of grace by which God saves sinners and sanctifies saints. That's what's in the church. So Satan will do everything he can. He will give you all sorts of excuses. He will raise up all sorts of doubts and fears to keep you out those doors. Not only keep you away from membership, but even as members to keep you from coming to church. Right? I think of all the difficulties and all the challenges and all the reasons and all the things that crop up in our minds and our lives so often, trying to keep us out of church. Right? And the Sunday you lost, you'll never know what you would have gained. Right? The Sunday you did something else, the Sunday you stayed home, the Sunday you were busy doing whatever, you'll never know what you lost. Right? Even if you get the tape. Because you weren't here when the Spirit moved upon God's people. And the blessing someone else got, you may have gotten something different. You'll never know. So we need to be in God's house and not let anything keep us away unless we are providentially hindered. This is where we must be. And as our brother said earlier, this is where we should long to be. Right? We need to pray for the affections that David had. Right? That one day in your house is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in your house than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. There's no place we should rather be. So how can we overcome the devil? Psalm 145, verse 18. How do we overcome Satan and all of his influence, all of his temptations? Verse 18 says, "The Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth." Now, the point is this. Who's the captain of our salvation? It's Christ. We can't battle the enemy. The enemy is too great for us, right? Even here, they needed the help of Greatheart, right? The enemy is too great for us. Satan is stronger than all of us combined. He is wiser, smarter, faster, stronger. We are no match for the devil. But the devil is no match for a Christian. Right? The devil is no match for one who lays hold of Jesus Christ. The devil is no match for even a mustard seed of faith in Jesus Christ. So greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And this is the means by which we overcome the world. This is our victory, John said. Faith. So call upon the Lord, trust in Christ, lean upon Him, and as the Bible so often says, be not afraid. Don't ever, ever, ever be afraid of the lions, and don't ever, ever, ever be afraid or listen to the devil's counsel. He means you ill. He is up to no good. Okay? Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for this evening and this time together. Thank you, Lord, for this blessed return into Pilgrim's Progress after many weeks. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the wonders and the benefits of being in your church, so many privileges. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing of belonging to the Church of Christ and that you have raised us up to serve you in this place. Thank you, Lord, for this church and for all who are a part of it. We rejoice, O Father, at the coming of the Gibbons into membership. And all of those whom you have brought into membership as well, we thank you for growing the church. Would you pray that you would bless us as we welcome them, bless them as they come. And Lord, may our church be the better because of them, and may they be better because of the church. Would you encourage and strengthen us all in our fellowship one with the other? Fill our hearts with love, Lord, for each other, that we truly may be endeared to one another, loving each other like the family that we are. We praise you and give you thanks, Lord, for your many blessings to us. We've enjoyed a wonderful day filled with the work of your Spirit in our hearts. May you go with us this week. Help us in our struggles and trials. We pray that we have fed well this day upon your fare and that you would take us into our week, that we may meet every temptation with resistance, and we would meet every opportunity with joy, that we would walk in your ways with faithfulness. Thank you for a faithful Savior in whose hands and arms we are safely kept unto the day of eternity. Watch over us now in Jesus' name.